Seeking for the help of the Lord, I direct your prayerful attention to the chapter that we read, Philippians chapter 3. Reading for our text, verses 13 and 14. Verses 13 and 14. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul writes to the Philippians as dear brethren. We know how that church started there, the call by the Lord to go over into Macedonia and to help them, and how that the Lord so wonderfully appeared in the case of the jailer and his family, and in Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened. But he writes to them and he warns them in this chapter of those that were evil workers, those of the circumcision that would turn them back to the law and turn them away from the way that the Lord had brought them into. And he then uses himself as an example here. He says, well, if there are those here that are going to say that they are circumcised and that they are in a greater privilege than the gospel, well, then you consider myself. And he has a list there in verses 5 and 6 of all what he thought or others might think to trust in. They weren't Christ. They were how he was born, what tribe he was, whether of the Hebrews and as a Pharisee, even his zeal. He says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. All of these things that others were trusting in and leaning upon, and he says, but these things I count them but loss, that I might find Christ. Those I counted loss for Christ. And then he sets forth of the things that he pursued after and what he so desired there. In verse 7, he counts all else loss for Christ. And then in verse 8, he desires that he might win Christ, suffering the loss of all things. In verse 9, he desired that he might be found in him, not having his own righteousness, but that which is through the faith of Christ. And then in verse 10, that I might know him, the power of his resurrection, that he might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And he sets forth all these things that he's desiring and aiming for and seeking to apprehend or know of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, he comes to the end of that. And he says, I don't count myself to have apprehended. Though I've so sought all of these things, I would say to each humble believer, you don't look upon me as the Apostle Paul and say, well, he's attained to this great high mount and this great attainment of faith and in the position relative of Christ. He understands the things of God. He, even as he is known, he knows the Lord. He sees the whole plan of salvation. He sees himself in it. He apprehends all of these things almost as if he was not a man subject to like passions as we are. And the apostle says, no. He says, I don't count myself to have apprehended. And he says, but there's one thing that I do. Though I am not, I don't profess to have fully apprehended and realized all the blessings and the things of God. There's one thing that I do, and that is in our text, to press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And you know what I do? Like, there's such a balance with the apostle and all of the apostles. On one hand, they would warn of those that are trusting in anything else but Christ alone. And on the other hand, they'd warn against setting a wrong standard in the things of God. Now, when the apostle spoke to the Corinthians, and he spoke of being caught into the third heavens and heard words, unspeakable words, but then he says, lest I be lifted up above measure by the abundance of the revelations, who has given unto me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me. And when he saw that the Lord would remove that, the Lord didn't, and the Lord gave him instead grace. My grace is sufficient for thee. And in that passage, as if the apostle would say, I've had this great blessing. It was a great blessing. But I'm not setting that before the church of God as the standard, that unless they attain to that great blessing, they are not saved. But I'll set before them the grace of God. And he said, he would rather then that he might be weak, that the grace of God might be strong with me, that his assessment of what the Lord would give him, instead of taking away this trial and this cross, that the Lord would give him grace. And he esteemed that as the best thing. And that's what he sets before the people of God. And the Apostle Peter is exactly the same when he comes in his epistles and he speaks of the glory that they saw on the Mount of Transfiguration. And he says this, but we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well to take heed, as a light that shineth in a dark place until the day star rise in your hearts. And again, he speaks of the glory. It was a wonder. It was a great blessing that he'd had. But that's not to be the pattern for the church of God. The word of God and the Lord's blessing upon that is what is going to sustain the people of God and the way that they are going to be blessed. And the apostle again is here. He says, don't be like these that are trusting in their pedigree. Not that you've been a strict Baptist all your days. You come in and out of God's house here, and your grandparents and your relatives, they've all been members here, and so I'm going to trust in that. It must be well with me. Dear friend, you need a personal faith. I need a personal faith. You cannot rest upon those that are born of the flesh. We are not born of blood, but born of the Holy Ghost. And so he'll warn on that way. And then he sets forth the things that are most precious to him. But he says, now don't set this high standard, too high as it were, for people not to attain unto. And it comes to mind how he deals with the same way with the Romans in chapter 10. Because there he deals again with the people that were ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own. Yes, they had a zeal, but not according to knowledge. And then he says, but Moses describes the righteousness as which is of the law. If a man do those things, he shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith, and he describes it there, it's not who shall ascend up into heaven. There's not heights of experience. Or who shall descend into hell? It's not depths of how much we know of sin and the depths that we're led. He says, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That is the way. That is the faith of God's elect. There's some, and there may be some of you here who think, well, until I have this wonderful revelation, until I have this shown me, then I can't be a child of God. And another will say, until I know my sins more, and know more of the corruption and evil of heart, then I can't be a child of God. But the apostle would drive through that. He says, no, it's the word we preach. Then they that gladly received the word were baptized, and the eunuch is a beautiful example of that, having the word Christ Jesus preached to him and immediately desiring to be baptized. So a blessed thing to receive the gospel and the word of God gladly, to rejoice at it. We don't by nature, you know. We don't by nature. And so the apostle, he'd heads down to this, what he does press toward and how he walks. And so he's using himself as an example. And may this be a word to us as we go from one year to another. We have a year behind us and we have that which is before us. And the apostle here is setting forth the way that he goes forward. And the way forward, he presses toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, I would say this, you might interpret this that the prize, and of course those that are called by God, the prize at the last, those that are called, they shall have glory, shall give grace and glory. But I believe the apostle is looking at something different than that. The prize actually is the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That is the prize. And of course, the context here, he's speaking about people's walk. And he goes immediately back to that. He says in verse 17, brethren, be ye followers together of me, mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. Many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, they are enemies of the cross of Christ. But later on in the last verse there, then he is pointing to the resurrection, he's pointing to the glory that awaits for the people of God. But what he aims and desires for as he goes from day to day, and it is this, to press toward a mark. There's a picture of running a race later on in Hebrews. He says, let us run the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. For here it is, aiming for this mark, and the mark that he sets before us is the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There's no greater blessing than could be bestowed upon a sinner than to be called by grace, to be called of God. And so I want to look with the Lord's help, a couple of points. Firstly, how the calling of God is described in our text. And then secondly, how we are to press toward this mark. And it's set before us in two different ways in the text. But firstly, how the calling of God is described. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The first thing is set before us as a prize, that which is actually to be bestowed or to be attained to, an aim to be aimed for. Now, we mentioned here, he is speaking to brethren here. But, you know, those of you may say, well, how do I know? Don't think I'm one of the brethren. But, you know, you listen when we speak to the brethren and you see if those same things are wrought in your soul, those same desires are there as well. Because using that illustration of one running a race, he's got one aim and he's got one desire to obtain that prize. We are told that many run the race, but only one receiveth the prize. But in one sense here, all of the Lord's people are to attain unto this prize. But it's to set us a value upon what is to be attained here, the calling of the Lord, as being comparable to a prize. You think how our Lord used in the parables and described himself as the pearl of great price, which when a man had found, he sold all that he could that he might attain to that pearl. One that found the treasure in the field, because he valued what that treasure was, he sold everything he had so he could buy that field and attain to that field. And it really focused that this was the most precious thing. This was the pinnacle, as it were, of the aim and desire. Once obtained that prize. And so the calling of God is described in that way. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now you might say, well, how can anyone who is dead in trespasses and sins press towards such a mark and attain it? You know, no one is ever able to call themselves. No one is able to do that work that is God's work. But this is put forth in a similar way to the word where we are exhorted to give diligence to make our calling and our election sure. We know our election by our calling. And that word again is spoken to those that already are called, they are already quickened. In other words, let the people of God make sure they really do look like the people of God, walk like the people of God, act like the people of God. Have you ever thought in this way? How will the Lord have his dear people to walk here below? They will be sinners. They will always be sinners. But how will the Lord have us to be in this world of sin and a sinner and walking by faith and still in a body compassed with infirmity and with the world all around us? How would the Lord have us to walk? There is a walk, there is a way that the Lord would have his dear people walk in that way. And really that is set before us here. It's in what their calling is. What they are called to be. And so the prize is actually to be found how the Lord would have us to be. Have you ever had to pray like that? Lord, make me to think as thou hast had me to think and to act in the way that thou hast had me to act and to walk in the way that thou hast had me to walk, that though a sinner I might be fashioned by thee to be a real image of the true and living God, like the potter shaping the pot and shaping it to be just what he'd want. You know, we're not like that by nature, are we? We're not pliable in the hands of the Lord. And sometimes don't even desire to be, don't even want to be what the Lord would have us to be. But the apostle says, no, this is to be the prize. But then it's described as a high calling. Now some of us may have all different callings in a natural way in life. I mean, I was a mechanical design engineer, and got really as high as what a good in that natural calling. And you might have different callings in that way. And you might have a lady that has had a very high position job, they marry, they end up with the children, they think, oh, I'm not in this wonderful calling and position, now all I'm doing is a housewife looking after children. Well, really, anyone that knows that, they know that is one of the most highest callings you can get, to bring up a next generation and look after their temporal and spiritual welfare, to guide the house. It's a very high calling. Never ever, those of you who are wives or mothers here, never ever despise that. It's a great blessing, great privilege. But some are tempted and some despise some like that. But what of the calling of being called by God? Called by grace, chosen amongst the millions of this world, and the Lord sets his love for no reason in you, upon you, and he separates you unto himself, and he causes you to hear his voice, and brings you out of nature's darkness, brings you from that course of this world, from a path that is to endless ruin, and causes you to hear his voice and to follow him. Why? Hymn writer said, why was I made to hear his voice and enter while his room? While millions make a wretched choice, rather starve than come. Some of us here, myself included, and a family of four siblings, and as yet just myself called. Why? Why was I? Do I rightly prize that as such a high calling, such a privilege, to be called the sons of God, to be chosen in Christ Jesus, to actually hear his voice and to follow him, to be put amongst the people of God? You know, this is what the calling is described as, a high calling. It cannot be any higher calling. You might think, well, it is a very high calling to be a minister of the gospel. It is. And I hope I really prize that as being a high calling. But here he is speaking not just of ministers, but every one of the Lord's dear children, so that they really value what they have. They really realize what they have. A blessing that you cannot get. No sinner can be cannot be higher esteemed than those that are called by grace. And then it's described here that it's a calling of God, the high calling of God. Now, God called Saul to be king over Israel. He said, I gave you a king in my anger, I took him away in my wrath. Not saving for Saul, but to be called by God in this way, in a saving way, that the God of heaven called. What a solemn thing that we read in that last day, that there shall be those that say, Lord, Lord, open to us. And the Lord will say, depart from me, I never knew you. But they said, but we have been called by thy name. Thou hast taught in our streets. And in thy name we have done many wonderful works. And the Lord shall say to them, depart from me, all ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. They had never been saved from their sins. They had never been delivered from the power and dominion of sin. Never been separated from the love of sin. And yet they still had the name, a name to live and yet be dead. Well, the calling of God is a holy calling. It's a heavenly calling. It's a calling that cannot be imitated by anything else. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. There's no other name but the Lord Jesus Christ that can ever save you and I from the power and dominion of sin. None of us is able to separate ourselves from that power of sin. Have you ever felt the strength and power of sin? How far defiled you are, how depraved. You know, as I go on, the more longer I live, I feel I get more and more to know what a depth of sin. Ezekiel, he says, turn again, thou son of man, thou shalt see greater abominations than these. And I believe it'll only be until beyond the grave that we really realise the depth of the fall and what we've been truly saved from and delivered from. But the sin of the heart, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. Only a calling of God will ever bring that about. And that calling is spoken of to be of God. You know, when Laban, Bethuel, they heard what Abraham's servant had to say, know what they said? The thing proceedeth from the Lord. And that's what's absolutely vital for you and I, that our calling proceeds from the Lord. Or like we have it in Psalm 18 or 118, this is the Lord's work, and it is marvellous in our eyes. Let thy work appear unto thy servants. That is what we need. The Lord's work. When Barnabas went to Antioch, because they heard the reports there, he saw the grace of God and was glad. God's work was there. None could bestow the grace of God but God himself. And so the calling that is described here, it's of God. When you look back and you go and in your life and you go back to the beginning of it, I'm not telling you to look at what you are now. You probably feel now more low and such a poor thing in the ways of the Lord than you did at the beginning. But how did you come into the way? Now Bunyan, who portrays the vital necessity of coming into the way, the right way, the wicket gate, not tumbling over the wall. How did we first get in? Who began? He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. That was a good test, good thing, what they said in the days of the apostles. Caiaphas, I think it was, if this thing of God, then it cannot be stopped. We cannot resist it. If it be of man, it will finish. And so it will. William Gadsby was once pointed in the street to a drunk in the gutter. There, Mr. Gadsby, there's the fruit of your work. And he said, yes, it looks like my work. He said, if that had been God's work, he wouldn't be in the gutter. God's work endures. And that's what is vital. And that's what's spoken of here. As it described of the calling is of God. But then it's also described in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. Those that are called are chosen in him from the foundation of the world. And their calling is bound up with him. The Holy Spirit, he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, and no man cometh unto me except the Father which sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. The calling of God is inseparable than being drawn to Christ. Always the Spirit will point that sinner to Christ, not to despair, not to endless ruin. The Lord said, I, if I be lifted up above the earth, will draw all men unto me. And so the description that we have of the calling here, a fourfold description, but may we be really mindful of it. It being worthy of a prize to be really strive for and value to actually have, and to never ever minimize that call. Never ever think small of it. We're warned. Seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. No. It's not whether you're going to be a minister of a small congregation, one or two, or a minister of 150 congregation, or whether you're going to be used in this wonderful way or that wonderful way. Naturally, pride, it sometimes rises up, and it hard uplifts with God's own gifts, makes even grace a snare. But you sweep all that away. The greatest blessing is to be a called child of God. In some humble, the hymn writer says, may my name be recorded in some humble place beneath my Lord the Lamb. In one sense, the Lord, when you're speaking about John the Baptist, he says that the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. What did the Lord mean? Well, in one sense, John the Baptist was the last of the prophets. And he was saying, well, those that are now truly in the gospel day, in the kingdom of heaven, the least, they're better than in the prophets because they can see in the clear light a clear day. But in the other sense, he was saying this. John the Baptist was the greatest of the prophets just before Christ, pointing to Christ. What a high office that he was. Of all those prophets who had gone before, the one direct before Christ, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, as if the Lord would say, the office that he was given, that is not the thing. The least one that is called by grace is greater than him. John the Baptist was called. And you speak to any that are highly used to the Lord's servants. They don't point to their ministry. They don't point to what the Lord has used them. The thing that's most valuable to them and will be valued to us on the dying day is that we are one of the Lord's children, washed in the Redeemer's precious blood and saved by his grace. We won't say, well, we've had such a wonderful church and the Lord has so used us and we've so been a blessing to the people of God. The only plea that Jesus lived and died for me. And that will be our plea. And so the apostle, he sets this before them here. How the calling of God is described. Dear friends, have we been called in that way? Do we really value it as we should? And those of you who do not know that you are called in that way, maybe you've seen through this word that you really are, that you are one of the Lord's. May it give you that godly jealousy. Grant me that blessing. You know the Lord is a sovereign. But what a blessing to be drawn in that way, a godly jealousy and desire that we might be found amongst the people of God. Not just amongst them, but be the people of God. We want to look then in the second place how we are to press toward this mark. We go back to verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark. So there's two things. And the first thing is forgetting those things which are behind. You might say to me, but what about that in Deuteronomy 8 verse 2, where we are told, thou shalt remember all the way the Lord thy God hath led thee these 40 years in the wilderness? Is there not a right remembering of the way, and remembering that which we have passed through? There is. You know, so much bound up in the Church of God, the experience of the people of God, is remembering. The Holy Spirit is the remembrancer, to bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. We have the Lord's Supper as well. This do in remembrance of me. We are not to forget. We're not to forget what we were. The Apostle Paul often used to refer, he does in this very chapter, how that he... concerning zeal, persecuting the church of God, he's not forgetting that. That is the path that he walked. So what does he mean here when he says, forgetting those things which are behind? When our Lord spoke about not giving thought for the morrow, the things of the morrow shall take care for themselves. The Lord wasn't meaning that we shouldn't plan at all, but that we shouldn't have anxious, burdensome care for the morrow. And what the apostle is meaning here is you don't remember those things behind, and the remembrance of that hinder you in going forward. There might be those of you here, and you cannot forget those things that are behind, maybe in this year, the path that you've walked, what you've done, how you acted. But the way it comes to your remembrance is as a hindrance. It stops you going forward. The Lord never intends the memory of his people and the things they've passed through to have that effect for them, to be hindrances. Many, and no doubt there's many of us here, certainly a poor sinner in the pulpit, you know, he looks at the Apostle Paul, the things are behind. You know, if you were to ask the apostle, you tell me of the wonderful blessing you had, how can he tell that blessing without telling why he was on the Damascus Road? And there's many of us here, we couldn't tell you a blessing we'd had without telling you the sin that we're in, the pit that we're in, the way that we're in that was wrong, and how the Lord delivered us and how he saved us. There's that which always puts self down and puts the flesh down and raises up Christ upon the rightful place upon his throne, that no flesh might glory in his presence. But if the Lord has wrought that in your heart and humbled you and blasted your pride with those things, that even to think of it fills you with pain, don't let that stop you from pressing forward. That's where we're to forgetting the things behind. When the devil says, well, look what you are. How can you be a child of God? Look what you've done. Look at the way you've walked. Look at the things in this past year. How can you go to the church? How can you tell them of a blessing? They won't receive that. They know what you've been like. They know how you've been walking. Well, all the dear people here, the Church of God, they knew what Paul had been like. But all have been sinners. You think of dear Peter. What if he always remembered in this way that kept him back? He denied his Lord and Master 3 times, and with oaths and curses. But the Lord had said to him, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And the epistles of Peter, that's what he's doing. Strengthening them as one that himself had fallen and been recovered and lifted up and strengthened. So I say it lovingly to you, dear friends here, if you've got those things, and you know if there's your path, they're causing you real pain and burden, you know that that is holding you back. Then the word here is this: one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. You're never pressed toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God. All the time you cannot let go of what you were. Do you know the Lord has said that he has blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions and thy sins. Thy sins and iniquities will I remember no more. If the Lord has blotted them out, why do you keep dragging them up and bringing them up? Satan will. And how often the Lord charges people, Israel, says, look, you show me the divorce document. I have not put you away. You have. I haven't. And the Lord said of his people, there's no spot in thee. The work of the Lord Jesus Christ was to cleanse his people from sin, to wash away their sins, to forgive their sins, to blot them out. Was it not Luther that had the dream and Satan came to him with a list of all his sins and said, there you are, that's all your sins? And Martin Luther, he said, yes, they are all my sins. But right at the bottom, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth from all sin. It's a precious truth. All of the Lord's dear people that are called, their sins are blotted out. If they weren't, they wouldn't be called, you know. The way that we know that our sins were laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ and blotted out is that he calls those people. He never enlightens the non-elect and makes them capable of receiving grace. But he does quicken those whom he has died for. So that's the one side, forgetting those things that are behind that are going to be stumbling blocks and drag us back. But the other side is a reaching forth unto those things which are before. Reaching forth unto those things that are before. It's a blessed thing when faith triumphs over death and it gives joys like those that are above. Oh, how the apostle is delighted to think of when he should be with Christ, which is far better. And he runs that race looking unto Jesus. The Lord Jesus said, but when he puts forth his sheep as a shepherd, he goes before them. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And there's a reaching forth unto Christ. It's a blessed picture with the people of God testifying that they are strangers and pilgrims here below. You have that In Hebrews 13, the description of the faith of God's dear children. These all died in faith. They didn't receive the promises. They hadn't received Christ. He hadn't come in the flesh. But they saw these promises afar off, were persuaded of them, embraced them. Do we reach forward in that way? You see those precious promises. Let thy precious promises be to me and for my good. Is that your desire and longing for? And then they confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. You know, one of the dear friends recently came into Pilgrim Home and I said to him, are you just in for convalescent for a while and permanently? He said, permanently, but he looked at me, he said, not permanently. He said, this is not my eternal home. And you know, very sweet the way he said it. He was only there, yes, he'd moved from his home there, but that wasn't his final resting place. This is not our rest. It is polluted. And we read further there in Hebrews, they that say such things declare they're strangers and pilgrims, declare plainly they seek a country. Truly, if they had been mindful of that country whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for they have prepared for them a city. Now, if we are reaching forward, this world will not be our rest. It will be polluted, and we'll feel it so, and we'll long more and more for Christ and to be with Him. It's a blessed thing to walk in the Spirit, not fulfilling the lust of the flesh, and to really fully, fully desire the things of God. The Lord said, "Ye cannot serve God and mammon." I believe a lot of the sorrow of the people of God, a lot of the reason why we don't give a clear witness to the world, is because we're trying to serve God and mammon. We're told in the last days the love of many shall wax cold. And you know why? Because iniquity abounds. And it's a blessed thing if we truly view this world as an enemy to our souls. All the time it strives against. Demons have loved this present world, forsaken me. Whoso will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? And this prize, this high calling, that are going through this world, I'm thinking, my dear Lord, he said of his dear people, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And his desire, his prayer was that they whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. And there's that desire then to walk in this world as the Lord did, desiring to be what the Lord would have us to be and not come under the power and dominion of sin, or listen to Satan and his temptations. The children of God are a buffeted, tried, tempted people, but the blessing of being called, why it's part of being called, that he must have tribulation. He must through much tribulation enter the kingdom. But it's part of that calling also to depend upon the grace of God. It's part of that calling to suffer for his dear name. I've given them thy word and the world hath hated them. It's part of that calling to be strangers here. The world knows us not, but a blessed thing if the Lord knows us. And so may that be our desire, to be a reaching forth, a desiring those things that are above, seeking them first, longing after them. May our footsteps be quickened, hastened in the way. May we follow the apostle in this way. Be ye followers of me, he says, as I also am of Christ Jesus. May the Lord bless us then in this word, as we go forth from one year to another year. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before. What a blessed prospect before those that are called. Glory awaits to be found with the Lord at last. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. May that be a happy portion. Amen.